and he did it in our place. It was sufficient. And we thank you for Jesus. We look forward to entering back into the glorious Gospel of John, which radiates Christ from beginning to end. May we exalt him, may we worship him, and may we glorify you with our words and our lives. And it's in Christ's name that we all pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 8. It has been a while. Have you missed it? Okay, I'm glad to hear that. We have missed being with you, Don, Olivia, and I. I made it back, and they are to be back soon. And we are thankful to be here with you and worship God with you. The last 6 weeks, we have diverted from the glorious Gospel of John, and we have been studying doctrines, rich doctrinal truths. We started in the doctrine of Scripture, and we ended in the doctrine of justification, which Jeremy preached last week effectively, powerfully. And thank you, Jeremy. Thank you, Matt, for preaching through the doctrinal series. It has been a joy to come shoulder. There's different types of love. Do you know that in the Bible? There's the kind of love that is the lover's love, when they looked gazingly into one another's eyes. That's not the kind of love I'm going to describe here in a second. The second type of love is the shoulder to shoulder with a common purpose and common goal. And that is the love that I share with these dear brothers, that we are on mission for Christ to glorify him, to worship him, and to proclaim him. And the doctrinal series is the first of two parts, Lord willing. Next summer we will complete a 12-part series and look to codify that into something for you. So that is the first six. Stay tuned. Next year, Lord willing, we will enter back into the doctrines. Prior to the summer series, we were journeying in John. So if you look to your Bibles and look to John chapter 8, verse 23, I'm going to read the prior text to provide context for the sermon text. So I'm going to read the... I didn't get any smiles on that one. I worked hard on that one. The prior text to provide context for the sermon text. So look to me to verse 23 as we will read, and we will go to verse 30, and then we will enter into this morning's long sermon text, which goes from 31 to 59, which is unusual. So John 8, 23. And he was saying to them, "You are from below, and I am from above, and you are of this world, and I'm not of this world. And therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And so they were saying to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I have heard from him, these I speak to the world." They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father, capital F. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. The proclaimed belief in verse 30 goes into question as soon as we continue in our sermon text in verse 31. So please follow along, and I will read to verse 59. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And they answered, "We are Abraham's descendants." I want you to pay attention to what they just said there, the word Abraham. Jesus is going to address this. And you'll know the truth will make you free. Verse 33, and they answered, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. So how is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, and the son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." I know that you are Abraham's descendants, second time. You will, and yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. If I speak the things that I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. Verse 40. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, and a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, then you would love me, for I proceeded forth from and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying to you? Is it because that you cannot hear my word? You are of the father, the devil, and want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Verse 45. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why don't you believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Verse 48. Then Jesus, the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Verse 52. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. Verse 55. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say to him that I know him, I'll be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And when he saw it, he was glad. The Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Verse 59. Then they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is God's holy and inspired word. Here's the summary statement if you want to encapsulate part of it. John 8:31 to 59 affirms the divine identity of Jesus Christ. Period. It is the most direct I am statement in the entire book of John. Most of the time, you don't have to write this down, but most of the time when we encounter the I ams, you'll remember that it is accompanied by the two words. And those two words in Greek are ego eimi. Generally, in fact, all other of the seven instances, you will find ego eimi and then what follows after. I am the door is the example. But in this case, if you notice, Jesus actually inverts and says in verse 58, before Abraham was, ego eimi, I am. This is the clearest declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ that is found in the book of John. And it is so clear that in verse 59, they realize the degree of the perceived blasphemy, that they pick up stones, which is an indication that they understood the meaning of what Jesus has just said. 3 points that will follow through. Freedom and slavery, as you will see. We will start there. And I want you to pay attention to every time that you see the words truly, truly. Now, some of you have different Bible. That's from the NASB. Some of your Bibles might say verily, verily, or truly, and there's all different combinations therein. Now, you'll remember that when Jesus says truly, truly, this is a definitive truth claim that Jesus is making, that what is to follow is significantly important. And there's three demarcations in this passage when he says truly, truly. And they will follow, and the first one we will encounter is in verse 34 of John chapter 8. Look down to your Bibles one more time. Context from 31 to 33 is that Jesus is talking to the Jews, and he says to them, verse 30, they have just proclaimed belief. And in verse 31, Jesus says, you are believers if, which is a conditional clause, you continue in my word. In other words, he knows the difference between what is proclaimed from the mouth to what's in the heart. And he is saying very clearly that if you are my followers, then what will be evidences of this will be the fruit that follows in your life. Not the words that come exclusively, but the life that matches the words. Does it make sense? So 31, Jesus says, saying to the Jews who had believed him, and I'm going to use the little rabbit quotes or whatever they're called, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of me, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Their response comes in verse 33. We are Abraham's children. We've never been enslaved. The Bible is exceedingly clear that we are either slaves to sin or we are slaves to righteousness. Slavery is not, in biblical terms, in this context, a negative thing. In fact, it is a wonderful thing. For when we are slaves of Christ, then we are truly free. Freedom comes with alignment. They are saying we are Abraham's children by birth, by lineage, by blood, and therefore our status is children of God. Jesus, who are you to question us? Look at, we come from him. And Jesus says his first truly, truly in this passage in verse 34. I say, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is what? The slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, verse 36, you will be free indeed. Aren't those glorious truths? Many people profess Christ. Many people declare themselves to be believers in Christ. Many people give witnesses to the fact that they're true Christians. But in fact, their hearts are far from Christ. This is true in our culture, isn't it? So who is a real disciple? That's the question I want you to wrestle with through this sermon. And you must be able to answer that for yourself, and you must be able to answer that for those around you. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, who addresses this important matter in 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves so you do not recognize about yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you unless you indeed fail the test. Paul is saying this, test to see yourselves whether you're in Christ. See if you can pass the test. Well, it's a similar issue to the very words Jesus is talking about here. Who is a true disciple? Is it your birthright? Clearly not. Because if they were Abraham's children, therefore they are now children of God, Jesus wouldn't have said this. So what equals children of God is not just a bloodline, but rather a blood bought at the cross and faith therein. So Paul is saying, test yourselves. Jesus is saying, who are children of God? That's what's happening. So who is a true learner, a true follower of Christ? Who is a true disciple in a sense, real, genuine, authentic? This is the important question for us this morning. This is it. And it's at this juncture in the Gospel of John, because we have seen prior proclaimed belief multiple times, have we not? And yet Jesus has not entrusted himself to the proclaimed belief because he knows the hearts. It's at this moment that we see that true faith, such as those that believe in chapter 2. Do you remember? Jesus didn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in their heart. He knew their faith wasn't the real thing and it wasn't a true faith. And they proclaim belief in 8:30 is to be tested for validity. Now, what this does not mean is that if you do the acts that Christ says to do, that you earn salvation. That would be heresy. But rather, they're evidence of the fruit associated to the appropriate tree. So, the proclaimed belief in 8:30 is not real belief. How do I know that to be true? He is going to call their Father who? Verse 44, look down to God's word. You are of the Father, the devil. Now, that's a pretty clear indication that they're not true believers. Now, verse 44 makes it crystal clear. And Jesus is not pulling any punches. Now, you might think that this particular passage is very anti-Jewish. And let me just say to you this. It's not intended to be anti-Jewish. It's to be those that proclaim faith in God but live lives that are distant from God. This is an anti-God group of people that are standing in front of him proclaiming to be followers. And Jesus is saying, no. Whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile, it doesn't matter. But what does matter is that we can be fruit inspectors, that we can look at the authenticity of this and say, are you really believers in God? You're not going to earn it just because you're born into it. So, parents, you have children. As I look around the room, I think of our children. Now I think of our grandchildren. And just because Julia and Darius, my daughter and son-in-law in Georgia, are believers, doesn't mean Hayden's going to be a believer. We know that. There's the expression, vipers and diapers, right? They're born. You don't have to teach sin. It's an inherited nature that comes from birth. Okay? And what that means is that we are to be diligent to be praying for his salvation. It is the Father that calls, John 6:44, and those whom he calls will come. And therefore, our job is to be sharing consistently God's word, living out God's word with authenticity, so that when our kids and grandkids and our family members look to us, that they see they're matching, not perfectly, but directionally matching. For we are witnesses of Christ in all around us. So Hayden's little life does not come to faith because Julia and Darius have faith. That is what they are saying. We are children of Abraham, and you are calling us enslaved. And he says, oh, actually, you are enslaved. Oh, you are. But who are you enslaved to? The devil. Why? He's your father, and you are a sinner. And therefore, Jesus does not hold back. This is a clearest declaration you're going to see of ego in me, of all the seven I ams that follow around this. And it's encapsulated in the midst of it. And Jesus says, no. Before Abraham was, why does he say that? Why doesn't he just say, before Abraham, I was? No. He says, before Abraham, I am, which ties exactly back to Exodus 3:14, which is, I am ego eimi. This is the self-declaration of God's identity. So that's what's happening in this passage. So freedom, slavery. How can it be that people who believed in him, who acknowledged him, can at the same time be children of the devil? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? We can proclaim many lies with our mouth, which are not true to our hearts, right? Jesus in 8:31-32 says, true believers, a.k.a. disciples, know the truth in the present tense. Knowledge of the truth. It's not only a profession, it's a continuing loving obedience. So under point one, under freedom, I would write the word obedience. It's not a begrudging obedience. It's a joyful obedience. It's an aligned obedience that comes from true identity and true discipleship. Obedience. It's an obedience out of love. You can't separate keeping commandments from love. It's important for us to acknowledge that only part of obeying is obeying the truth as sound doctrine. But it's not distant from that. John 2, or 2 John 9, if anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, he does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If you have an errant Christology, if you err regarding who Christ is, a lot of people say, I believe Christ, but it's the wrong Christ. It's the wrong Christ, not the biblical Christ. You don't know God either. Sound theology and sound practice go together. Sound doctrine matters. Why do you think we just spent 6 weeks going through sound doctrine? We start from Scripture. We go to God. We look at the holiness of God. We look at man made in the image. We look at the sinfulness and the depravity of man. And then justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Because doctrine matters. Why does it matter? Because what we're doing is espousing, is proclaiming God's word and categorizing the truths that are found therein to put our, to hang our hats onto. The truth will make you free. Truth has been revealed in and by Jesus Christ. So a true disciple in 8:31, if they were true disciples, then their sins would have been truly forgiven and they'd have true fruit. And Jesus in 8:44 would not have said, your father's the devil. So we know very clearly that Jesus is saying that they are a slave not to God, not to righteousness, but to sin. And that's what I want to get our minds around this morning. There is no middle category. Every one of you that's sitting here, everyone that's watching online, you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. There's not a moment where you go from bondage to freedom to bondage. It's a transmission that happens that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ by faith, by his choosing, that our citizenship, as I've said before, our passport is now stamped. Our identity is now transitioned. We are now his children, meaning children of God. But that comes with an alignment, an obedient alignment, meaning you can't just proclaim faith with your mouth and live any way that you want. A lot of people do that. And that is not a mark of a true Christian, a true disciple. Rather, we are to be bound, seeking his will, seeking his word, living out his word, obediently following his word. So where do I get truth for my wife and my children when I look to family worship? Is it my words? Never. It's God's word. Why do you think we're doing Family Sunday School where Jeremy and Sydney are doing such a fabulous job putting together the resources behind and we're putting table talk questions on the back for parents to interact with their children post-Sunday school? It's so that the rich truths that are coming out of the various teaching can be infused and discussed in the homes. That's what we're attempting to do for the glory of God. So true disciples know the truth. True disciples are set free. So here's the question. Here's the question. How in the world can you be a slave and free? Does it make sense? Jesus says, you will know the truth. I am the way, the truth, the life. And the truth will set you what? Free. And yet it says exceedingly clearly that you are either a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. That's hard for us to get our brains around, isn't it? Freedom usually doesn't use the word enslavement to it, does it? But it's a joyous association, a joyous enslavement, a joyous slavery to God And we are to live lives that are wholly, wholly dedicated to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. It means I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I no longer am my old self, but my new identity is a new creation. And therefore, it is not a begrudging slavery, it's a willful obedience. Very much in a very smaller way, like when Christ comes to earth. What does he say? It is my joy to do the will of the Father. I exist and I will always do the will of the Father. So we as Christians need to understand that we are to be fruit inspectors. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or in obedience resulting in righteousness? The Jews think they're slaves to Abraham, but they're really slaves to sin. Jesus, who is the Son of God, full authority, is the only one that can release you from your slavery. The Father chooses, and the effectiveness of the Son's sacrifice through the Spirit's application is what takes you from bondage to a new identity in Christ. So Jesus is the only one who liberates the tyranny of sin. And so how do we apply this? So point one, how do we apply freedom and slavery today? Well, if you have in below there, I want you just to potentially put a couple notes in there, if you will. We are either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Which one are you? So let me just be exceedingly clear as your pastor. Which one are you? See, it doesn't do me any good, and frankly, it doesn't do any of you good if all I do is tickle your ears with God's word. It's to penetrate our hearts. It's to convict us so that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds through Christ, through his word. If I am a slave to sin, what do? I humble myself. I pray. I repent. I turn. My life has to look different than my old life. It can't resemble the same sinful patterns of my own self. It has to be transformed, not perfectly, but directionally. I have to be accountable. So I want people around me to look at my old self and look at the current self and hold me accountable so that they can see this and hold me to account to this. Critically important. None of us has ever promised ease in this world, are we? Recently, I've contended, even this very week, with hard things. Maybe you have as well. Perhaps you come in this morning and you're tired and you've had a hard couple days. Maybe you're feeling pressured around you and you're distracted and there's lots of things that could take you away from here. The fruit of our faith is evidenced in the trial of our tribulations. When tribulations will come, not if they will come, when they will come, whether it's your children, whether it's your life, whether it's your spouse, whether it's you name it, they're going to come. How do we want to act at that moment, react at that moment, interact at that moment? We want our fruit to match our proclamation so that when people say to us, they say, it is so clear that your Father is God. Not, it is so clear that you proclaim God, but when the trials and tribulations come, you don't act like that. No. We want it when they come at us, that's the moment that people say, boy, do I see in you a transformation by the grace of God. Fellow believers in Christ, we must understand slavery to righteousness is actually a fruit of freedom through Christ alone. Let me repeat that. Slavery to righteousness is actually a fruit of freedom through Christ alone. So what do I want you to do? Thank God, if you're a believer, that he chose you when you were enslaved to sin, not seeking him, not seeking the things that are above, rather set hell-bent on the things of this world. And yet, by his grace, by his kindness, by his compassion, chose you. And so we need to live lives that are so obedient to that, thankful to that, that when people see us, they say, it is so clear that you're not like your old self. It's so clear that you're not like the world around you, that you don't act like them, you don't smell like them, you don't look like them. Your life is being transformed because of God's grace. Once we were in the darkest of nights, we thought it knew our way. But God in his glorious grace calls us and provides the means for permanent reconciliation by faith in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. So, believers, praise God, live it out. If you're not a believer, then you're a slave to sin and bound for hell, period. I don't say that lightly. I say that with every bit of my heart breaking that that's true. So, the Bible says, repent and believe. Turn from your wicked ways. Call out, cry out to God, and he will hear your prayers. The Jews had already stated that they're not enslaved for their self-professed. They're Adam's children. But the Bible is clear, and Apostle Paul states in numerous places that real heirs of Abraham are not merely outward physically, but rather it's condition of the heart, which is done by the Spirit. So, quickly, we're going to get into 2 and 3, truth and lies. Freedom and slavery is the biggest point, but truth and lies we're going to transition into. 4, if the Jews are falsely claiming Abraham as their father, Jesus is rightly claiming God as his. He's passing on what he has seen in his father's presence, and he always acts just like the father. Jesus speaks truth, for God is truth. John 8:39-47. If, this is under truth and lies, point 2, if the Jews were Abraham's children, then what would they do? Look to verse 39. Then they would do the deeds of Abraham. Well, what does that mean? What are the deeds of Abraham? Abraham believed God's voice, followed his requirements, decrees, and his laws. And unlike Abraham, these Jewish people did not have a sensitivity to the voice of God. They did not live obedience to God. So therefore, their father must be somebody else. And guess who their daddy is? The devil. And Jesus, I mean, it is so clear their reaction is so opposed to him that they want to pick up stones to kill him. In verse 59, Abraham believed God. He respected the promises regarding the seed. Genesis 15:2-5. The faith was reckoned as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Moses strategically places the pronouncement of Abraham as righteous prior to the circumcision and after his many good works. Moses thus bases Abraham's justification of his faith in the seed and that in faith alone. Clear implication in John 8:40 is spiritually, these people are being called. They're calling Jesus what? Illegitimate. Have we seen this before? 3 times. We've seen it as they're out in the wilderness. We've seen it up on the mountains. We've seen it by the water. When things push comes to shove, guess what they do? If we can't argue the argument, then we look to discredit the speaker therein. And they always go back to the same vomit. And what do they do? Well, you're not born of fornication. If God were your father, then you would have loved me. Jesus says in verse 42, if God were your father, you'd love me, for I proceeded forth and I've come from God. I've not come from my own initiative, but he who sent me. Jesus concludes, the Jews do not enthusiastically embrace him and love him. Why? Because they don't know the Father. If they knew the Father, they would welcome the Son. It's as simple as that. Jesus' conduct displays true paternity. And sadly, this is true of the Jews. What they have heard from their father, they are proclaiming with their mouths. So verse 44, we see the first explicit reference to the identity of their father. And guess who it is one more time? You are of the father of the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Who is the father of lies? The devil. And God is described as who? Truth. Do you see how polar opposite these two are? So when they speak from their mouths lies, it matches the paternity association of their fathership. Whereas when Jesus speaks, which is truth, do you know that God cannot lie? Does that shock you? God cannot lie. He is truth. Therefore, if Jesus is the Son of God, which is what is going to come in verse 58, therefore, he has an inability to lie because he's God. As a result of their father being the devil, they cannot on their own, and they will not in their own, believe in Jesus Christ. Their father is a liar. He's a murderer. He's bent on doing everything in his power to keep them from the way, the truth, and life. The devil was a murderer from the beginning, which refers to Adam and Eve. Do you remember? Devil tempted mankind because their willful disobedience to enter in the world, both spiritual death and physical death. You realize that, right? At the garden, when Eve was tempted and Adam also sinned, what entered into the world? Well, death. So you have an immediate decay that's happening. You have an immediate reality that death is now entered in as a resultant of sin. But there's two types of death. It's not just physical death, it's a spiritual death. So you have a duality that's entered in here. The devil tricks humanity with their sinful choices. They won't produce death. Did God really say? He's been lying since the beginning. And even partial truths and contortion of truth. He's a liar. And if the devil is their father, then they are liars as well. It's impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6:18. But the devil's native language is lies, and he speaks out of his own nature. Very important, we need to address two quick points under section 2. When Jesus says, which one of you convicts me in verse 46, I'm not going to cover every verse, it's too long of a passage. But in verse 46, when Jesus says, which one of you convicts me of sin, critical that we understand, he is not saying that he is sinning or has sinned. He's saying, no. Which one of you thinks that I am guilty of sin? No. Rather, the question is this. Can anyone prove me guilty of sin? That's what Jesus is asking. And notice their response has nothing to do with his question. The question demonstrates the perfect holiness of Jesus in verse 46. Could you stand up this morning from your seat and say, which one of you convicts me of sin? Could I? Oh, yes, you could convict me of sin. And guess what? I could convict you too. But Jesus says, which one of you convicts me of sin? What an amazing statement. To which they can't respond to his question because he is innocent, holy, and blameless. The purity of Jesus' life is in full display. That's a simple, it's a profound question with tremendous implications. Second point, they do not believe in him. We learn in John 8:47, the reason they do not believe is that they do not belong to God. He who is of God hears the word of God, and for this reason you do not hear it, because you are not of God. So what does that mean? The Father draws, John 6:44. And they will come by faith, all will come by faith, John 6:37. And they will be given to the Son. They're chosen by Jesus, John 6:70. It is entirely a work of God, so that no one may boast. So when Jesus says to them that you hear the words of God, but you're not comprehending the words of God, picture it like their ears are plugged, their hearts are hardened, and that's who's in front of them. So what's the application for the truth in the lives? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through who? Through me, Jesus says. Only. Now, if that were not true, then he would be a liar. But he's not. He's the Son of God. Therefore, if that is true, then only Jesus can cancel and conquer our sin. You're either slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. So this is not this complex. If you're a slave of sin, and Jesus is the only person that can cancel and conquer sins, then turn from them and turn to him. Any other claim is false from a false teacher was authorized by a father of lies, which leads only to death and destruction. Do you believe it? If so, are we living with an urgency to tell others of the good news? This community is building, and people are coming in all over the place. There's developments here. And yet, I look around and I say, we still have spaces on Sunday morning. There's nothing more urgent than to share the good news of Jesus Christ to a living and dying world that are going to go to hell without Christ as their Lord and Savior. How we love our neighbor, how we love our family, how we love them is not to be nice to them and take in their garbage cans exclusively, or to say hi as they exit their house. It's to befriend them. It's to love them and share the good news and then invite them to church. Whether it's this church or another healthy church, they should be at church. For this is the only thing that will transform. It's God's word. And so how we love them. Whoever hears the words of God, God's word is clear. They're a new identity in a new living creation. And therefore, when God comes and takes the earplugs out and softens the heart, all praise, all glory goes to him. As expected, the Jews reply again in defiance and disbelief, but we'll see near the end of this passage, this is a matter of life and death eternally and spiritually. Not just for them, but for you this morning. Life and death, the final point. Like their former tactics, the Jews, instead of addressing the real argument, attack the person of Jesus. Look down to God's word. Then the Jews answered in verse 48, do we not rightly say that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? Okay, what was that? Where did that come from? So you remember the Samaritan, right? You just go back in the book of John. You remember that most of the Jews, the good Jews, would then do what? Divert away, go around it. They wouldn't go through it because Samaritans are what? Half-breeds. It's a mix between the Jews and the non-Jews, and that's what comprises the area. So they throw, this is like double jeopardy. They are coming at Jesus with full force now, right? So you're lying, and you're a Samaritan, which discredits you. Your father is from fornication, meaning we know your mom and your daddy, right? And you have a demon. So like every card that they could possibly be trying to pull out right now. And how does Jesus respond to this? Look down. Jesus answers in verse 49. I love this. I do not have a demon. He's not even angry, I don't think, at this point. He just says, I don't have a demon. But I honor my father, and you dishonor me. That's the bigger deal. That's the bigger deal. Of course they're speaking lies because their father is the father of lies. But the bigger deal is that you're dishonoring God and me. Verse 50 continues, I do not seek my glory, for there's one who seeks and judges. Remember, I said truly, truly pay attention to? Look to verse 51. Here's the second one. I say if anyone keeps my word, excuse me, he will never see death. Okay. Well, this is confusing because the prophets have died. And guess what? What are the ramifications for sin? Death. So what is he saying here? Jesus is not saying that if you keep my words, you're not going to physically die, for we know that not to be true. But it's a spiritual death. So what Jesus is saying, and they cannot hear, they do not have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to understand and comprehend, but what he's saying is very simply this. If you believe by faith, you will never die. Remember the thief on the cross? thief on the cross, sitting beside Jesus, and people are hurling insults, and he says, what does Jesus say to him? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Do you realize that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're never going to be absent from Christ? Do you understand that? The moment you die, physically, you're going to be present with him spiritually. Is that not a glorious truth? I mean, is there anything more exciting? Our culture is so focused on trying to elongate the temporal. You know, if you can move it to 90 years or 95 years and get to 100, mission accomplished. Have you seen many 100-year-olds? It doesn't get better the older I get. It gets worse, right? So the reality is, yes, we might be able to physically live longer through medical this and intervention this and medication this, but you're all going to die, and so am I, if the Lord tarries. So the physical death is not what Jesus is talking about. He says, no. Look down to verse 52 one more time. 51, excuse me. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The other truly, truly is found at the end of the passage in verse 58. Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus is claiming to be greater than the prophets because he is greater than the prophets. He is saying, look, before Abraham was, I am. Ego e me. Do not fear those who can kill your body, but rather fear who's able to destroy your both your soul and your body in hell. Jesus here is being attacked. You're not even 50 years old. How could you possibly say to us, Jesus, that I've seen Abraham? They cannot understand that this man in his 30s has existed before Abraham, which existed roughly 2,000 years ago. How could that be true? Before Abraham was born, I am. It would have been easier and more logical for Jesus to say, before Abraham was born, I was. That would have been logical. But Jesus changes it up to startle them and proclaim his identity and by extension give the clearest declaration of his deity that is going to be found in the book of John. Before Abraham was, I am. Ego eimi, exact. Deuteronomy 32, 39, rapid fire. See now, I am he. Same words. Isaiah 41, 4. I, the Lord, and the first and the last, I am. Same words. Isaiah 43, 10. See that you may know and believe and understand that I am. Same root words. He. Isaiah 43, 13. Even from eternity, I am he. And there is none other who can deliver them out of my hand. And then the granddaddy of them all is what? Exodus 3, 14. Who shall we say? What does he say? I am that I am. Ego eimi. Twice. This interaction with the Jews is a clear awareness to them of the divine claim, the Jesus' identity, and the angry reaction they pick up stones tells you that they understood exactly what he said. That's interesting. What about you? See, this passage could be read, and intellectually you maybe now pick up some of these truly, trulies and I ams, and maybe you have a better connectivity to where we are in the book of John, and you're tracking it along where the Jews were in their disbelief and that type of thing. It means nothing unless you are walking as a child of God. There's many people that will proclaim faith, that will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Which means that we have to be fruit inspectors of our own lives, that we have to look, are we walking in obedience? Take heed, make no mistake, we're no better than they were. Without God, we are also on a path to destruction. Without the Father calling, the Spirit transforming, hardening our softening our hearts, we're only saved by the grace of God. So here's the application, the final one. Are we living with a fear of what happens to our mortal bodies that's dominating our lives? Or are we trying to, or connectedly, are we trying to elongate our time as if our time on earth is what really matters? So concerned with the physical that our days are busy thinking in temporal expense, the profitability for the glory of God. How can you live forever? How can you live forever? That's the question. Jesus answered it. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Verse 51. That does not mean that you will not physically die. You will. And you know, R.C. Sproul, and let me conclude with this thought. When they talked to R.C. one day, and he is a wonderful pastor and theologian, passed away now. They said to him, R.C., are you afraid of death? He said, no, I'm not afraid of death, but I am afraid of dying. And I think there's an honesty to that statement, isn't there? None of us want to die, but absent from the body, present with the Lord. Therefore, we do not have to fear death. Maybe you can resonate with R.C. I know I can, that I don't want to die, but I'm not afraid of death. For if we are in Christ, it's the most glorious day ever. When I do funerals, and when you know that somebody has been walking with the Lord, you see people mourning, and that makes sense because they're missing the loved ones. But the loved one is with the Lord. And that is the day that we all long for. And so how do we live forever? Keep my word. When we are apart from our bodies, we are promised to be home with the Lord. If the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So let's not live like we're bound to slavery to sin, consumed with lies, and worried about death. But rather, let's live lives that are consumed by freedom, which means slavery to righteousness, filled with the truth, which means we know the word, we apply the word, we live it out obediently, and longing for the eternal life that comes in and through Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to spend time in your word. It's so rich. There's so much more, Lord, that could be said and so much more that could be understood. And I just pray that the words that come from my mouth bless your body, your people, and edify them for your glory. Help us to live lives that walk in obedience to you so that we look like your children, talk like your children, and live out our faith for the glory of you alone, we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing in response.